1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 warns us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And surely we are living in the last days, for we see the very intense attack against Christ and His Word in our century, in our age. And as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep on believing. Never, never doubt your Savior. Never deny His name. Never question His Word. We need not only to believe, we need also to defend the most holy faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His forever infallible and inerrant words." And so this evening, I'm not here. I don't think the Da Vinci Code needs to be uncoded or decoded. I think it needs to be clobbered. If you have read the Da Vinci Code, aren't you filled with righteous anger and indignation? And if you are filled with anger because Christ has been blasphemed, then good for you. Because that was the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. And if you turn to Psalm 139, there is such a virtue as holy hatred. Holy hatred. As there is such a thing as righteous anger, as there is a thing called godly jealousy, there is also such a thing called holy hatred in Psalm 139. The psalm written by King David, a man after God's own heart. Look at what David said here in verse 21 and verse 22. Shall we read this in unison together? Psalm 139, verse 21 and 22. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." I think one of the things that we do hate is such a book like the Da Vinci Code, that spin a whole lot of lies and untruths to undermine the foundation of the Christian faith, namely Christ and His Word. This is my personal copy. I bought it, and it set me back by $17.85. And I'm very chagrined that I have to purchase this book so that I can have the primary source to expose it. I'm chagrined that I'm adding to the coffers of Dan Brown. He is an overnight millionaire, multi-millionaire. More than 40 million copies of this book has been sold. And if he just receives $1 a copy in terms of his royalty, imagine how rich and how wealthy he is just by this book of his. But I do not envy Dan Brown, and I do not want to be found in the position that he is in right now. For he made his millions by blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God, and the only Savior of the world. And the Bible tells us, it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dan Brown need not fear me. He needs to fear God. And it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Lord says also, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And whatsoever we sow, we shall reap. And I think right now, the Lord is still very, very gracious and kind to Dan Brown, despite what he has written. The Lord is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you still are going against Him, and I pray that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. When you hear the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, and He died on the cross, shedding His precious blood. He was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, according to the Holy Scriptures. And you believe, and you cry out to Him, you can be saved. The Bible will save you. But this book will bring you death if you believe on this book, the Da Vinci Code. What is the thesis of this book, the Da Vinci Code? Well, basically twofold. The Da Vinci Code wants us to believe that the Bible that we have in our hands today is unreliable, untrustworthy. And you should not believe in the things written in this divine and God-inspired Word of God. Okay? So the Bible is unreliable. And this is what Dan Brown says on page 251 of his book. Let me read to you. He says that our Bible must be replaced, especially the four Gospels. He says the four Gospels are not true Gospels. They are false Gospels. And we must replace Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the Gnostic Gospels, which he claims to be true. Right? And this is what he says in his book. He says here, more than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a relative few were chosen for inclusion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among them. Who chose which Gospels to include? Sophie asked. Aha! Teabing burst in with enthusiasm. The fundamental irony of Christianity. The Bible as we know it today was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. In other words, the Gospels that we have in our Bible came about by an invention. It was invented by the Emperor Constantine. And so all the contents that you read in the Gospels, when you read of the parables of Jesus, you read of the miracles of Jesus, you read of how He died on the cross and then rose from the dead, all these things did not happen. All these things Jesus did not say and did not teach. All these things were concocted, invented by the Emperor Constantine when he commissioned such a Bible to be produced in the 4th century. What are the true Gospels? According to him, the true Gospels are earlier Gospels that had been written, and these Gospels were recently found, right, dug up, discovered in an obscure town in Egypt called Nag Hammadi. And so you have this library of Nag Hammadi codices, and there are over 80 of these Gnostic Gospels, which Dan Brown says are the true Gospels and must replace the Bible which we now have in our hands. And in these Gnostic Gospels, you find Jesus being a very ordinary man, a sinful man, who had a secret affair with one of his disciples named Mary Magdalene. And then later he married her and lived happily ever after. That's it to the life of Christ. Jesus is not God at all. And when you read the four Gospels, that Jesus is God is something invented later on. Jesus was never God. That's the claim made by Dan Brown. Blasphemy at the highest level, truly. And so since the Bible is unreliable, Jesus cannot be God. Right? This Bible that teaches that Jesus is God is not true. And so you should not believe that Jesus is God at all. Believe in the Gnostic Gospels. And among the Gnostic Gospels are the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas. And you've heard of the Gospel of Judas. I will deal more with the Gnostic Gospels and what is Gnosticism and the Gospel of Judas next week, God willing. All right? And if the Lord tarries. So Dan Brown says, the Bible is unreliable and Jesus is not God. And then on page 254, let me read page 254 of his book. And he says here, the twist is this. Teabing said, talking faster now, because Constantine upgraded Jesus' status. Almost four centuries after Jesus' death, thousands of documents already existed chronicling his life as a mortal man. To rewrite the history books, Constantine knew he would need a bold stroke. From this sprang the most profound moment in Christian history. And Teabing paused, eyeing Sophie. Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible, which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits and embellished those Gospels that made him godlike. The earlier Gospels were outlawed, gathered up, and burned. Now, what Dan Brown says here in his book is nothing new. In fact, for over a century, the liberals and the modernists have been attacking the Lord Jesus Christ and the four Gospels in such a way. And these attacks have thus far been confined in the universities and in the seminaries. When Dr. Kwek Swan Yew and myself were in the United States studying, we were exposed to all these attacks on Christ and His Word. All these higher critical views and theories and methods. The JEDP theory, source, form, and reduction criticism that tell us, so Jesus was just an ordinary man, and then it was the church later on that made him into a God and created all those miracle stories about him. And so we must demythologize the Bible, demythologize the Gospels. Peel away all the miracles of Jesus. Take away all his words that when he claimed deity and divinity. Take away all his parables, and then when you are left with the pure skeleton of the historical Jesus, when you see him only just as an ordinary man like you and me, then that is the true Jesus. That was what is taught in the seminaries, even today. But of course, in the seminaries, in the universities, they use a whole lot of technical jargon. And they teach this in very esoteric terms. And seldom goes beyond the four walls of the university or seminary or secular scholarship. But the genius of Dan Brown is that he has crystallized all these attacks on Christ and His Word and made it simple and popular and exciting for people to read. And then of course he added, he created a conspiracy theory with plots and subplots, with a pinch of sex and murder, And now with this controversy about Jesus Christ, well, his book sells like hotcakes. Controversy sells, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ is blasphemed. How can we address? How can we refute this book? Well, you know, we want to go back into church history to the first four centuries. And in the first four centuries, Satan attacked the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like what Dan Brown did here. So this is, again, nothing new. Not only does this come from liberalism, it goes way back into the first four centuries of the church. And in those days, Christ was attacked. Was Jesus God? And if Jesus was God, how much God was he? Was he 50% God or 100% God? And even the humanity of Christ was attacked. If Jesus was man, well, how much of a man was he? 50% man? 100% man? So how should we see Christ? And what does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there were these heresies in the early days of the church, which led the church fathers to defend the truth and to defend who Jesus was, as written in the scriptures. And so you have the Council of Nicaea. And this evening I want to bring to your attention two councils, two church councils in the early church days. And one is the Council of Nicaea, which defended the deity of Christ. And then the other one is the Council of Carthage, which defended the Bible, right? And the canon, the list of authoritative, divinely inspired books of the Bible that we have in our hands today. So firstly, the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea was convened in 325 AD. And why was this council convened? Why was it held? Well, in those days, there was a problem. There was a man by the name of Arius. And Arius was a priest from Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt. And you know, where does all these Gnostic Gospels come from? From Egypt. Where do the corrupted manuscripts come from that underlie all our modern versions? Alexandria, Egypt. It causes us to think, can any good thing come out of Egypt? Well, Arius was from Alexandria. He was a priest in Alexandria. And he was a tall and handsome man and very eloquent. And he taught that Jesus was only 100% man. He affirmed the perfect humanity of Christ, right? Jesus was truly man and fully man. We do not deny that. But he said Jesus was not 100% God. Jesus is not fully God. He's only half a God. Only 50% God. And he was created. He is not the creator. And he began to teach this to the people and influence many. And so there was this controversy. Because if Jesus was not 100% God, then the question we need to ask is, if Jesus was not God himself, God incarnate, God in the flesh, then could Jesus have saved us from our sins? Could Jesus be qualified to be our perfect representative and perfect substitute to die for our sins on the cross? Because if Jesus was not 100% God, then he would be sinful like you and me, right? He cannot be the sinless Lamb of God without spot and blemish, totally blameless, totally sinless. And if he was not the Lamb of God without spot and blemish, then he could not have taken away the sin of the world. He cannot be our Savior, because he would need a Savior himself. Jesus must be 100% God. If he is not 100% God, we are still in our sins. And we are, of all people, most miserable. And there's no hope. No hope. So this was a very, very serious thing. A grave error that Arius had taught. And so, the bishops in those days had to come together to open the scriptures and to find out what the Bible really says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the whole Roman Empire, there were 318 bishops. And many of these bishops went through great persecution because they believed on the Lord and because they were faithful shepherds of God's flock. And they did not care for their own lives. They suffered tremendously. So most of these 318 bishops of the churches in the Roman Empire in those days, when they came together, you could see some of them, right, not having an arm, not having a leg. And they bore the scars of torture for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these pastors, these bishops, all gathered together to meet and to deal with this serious problem. Is Jesus fully God or not? All right, that's the question. And besides these 318 bishops that met, there were also over 1,000 observers. The elders and deacons of the church were also invited to observe. They did not have any voting powers, but they could observe the proceedings. All right? And the Lord raised up a man to stand in the gap. And that man was Athanasius. Athanasius stood against Arius. And Athanasius powerfully proved from the scriptures that Jesus was not only 100% man, he is also 100% God. Arius said that Jesus was only similar, right, to God the Father. Only similar. And he used a Greek term, homoiousios. Homoi. Homoi means similar. The Son was similar to the Father. In other words, he's not exactly the same as the Father. But Athanasius says, no, Jesus is not homoiousios, but homoousios. Homo meaning the same, not similar, but the same. As God the Father is God, God the Son is also equally God. 100%. Not 50%, not 70%, not 90%, not even 99.9%. 100% God. And Athanasius proved this truth from the Holy Scriptures. And of course, all the bishops must bow to the authority of the Word of God. Just two passages, right, for you. You know, just like Jesus in the wilderness who repelled all the temptations of the devil by quoting the scriptures, we don't need any clever philosophical arguments against Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. We just need the Word of God. Just quote a verse or two, and that will settle it. Right, and there are many verses that prove the deity of Christ. But I just cite two verses. Turn to John chapter 1 verse 1. And I'm sure you, many of you would know this by heart. But it says here in the very first chapter and first verse of the Gospel of John, And John states in no uncertain terms, in the beginning, from eternity past, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Was God Himself. And who was this Word? Who was none other than God Himself? It is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in verse 14, Jesus is the Word incarnate, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, who was none other than God Himself, became man, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only or uniquely, eternally begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the terms, the words only begotten are very important. The NIV takes away the word begotten, but the word begotten is so important here because it proves the deity of Christ, the unique sonship, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus was eternally and uniquely begotten of the Father. Begotten, not created. Not created, begotten. And He was eternally begotten, the eternal Son of God. And this is also affirmed by the Westminster Confession of Faith, full of grace and truth. And John says, we were eyewitnesses. We saw His perfect humanity. We also had a glimpse of His perfect deity. Where? On the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were so afraid, and they were just given a glimpse of the fullness of the Godhood of Jesus Christ. Another verse, and that verse is what was read at the responsive reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, no question at all, clear as day, as plain as can be, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And who is this God that was manifest in the flesh? None other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ Himself. God. Jesus Christ is God Himself. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And all these are facts, historical facts, that no one can deny. God was manifest in the flesh. But you know what? Again, in the NIV, and these corrupt versions of the scriptures, because it's based on corrupted Alexandrian manuscripts, maybe Arius had a hand in corrupting the word. The word God is removed and replaced by a simple pronoun, He, robbing from us a very, very clear and important proof text for the deity of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. And we thank the Lord that He has promised to preserve His words. The Word of God is incorruptible. God will not allow His Word to be corrupted at all. And that's why we have the very Word of God in our hands today. 100% true, reliable, trustworthy, and we can live by this Word. And we can use this very Word to refute such attacks as the Da Vinci Code. And I'm sure in the future more attacks will come. You know, this Da Vinci Code will come and it will go. It will go. It will not stay. But new attacks will spring up based on the same kind of reason and attitude. But we have the Scriptures. And it always stands and it always remains. And our faith is based on this Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, when the bishops all heard Athanasius and were directed to the Holy Scriptures, a vote was taken, Is Jesus 100% God? Is Jesus homoousios, the same as God? Or only homoousios, similar to God? So a vote was taken. And all these godly church fathers who suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the Holy Spirit in their hearts, cannot deny the truth. They had to kowtow to the Holy Scriptures. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the inner testimony, infallible testimony of the Holy Spirit, will guide them into all truth. So they took a vote. Now, Dan Brown says the vote in the Council of Nicaea was a very close vote. Difference between one or two votes. No, it was not close at all. When the vote was taken, 315 bishops sided with Athanasius. Jesus is fully God, very God, 100% God. And only three sided with Arius. And so, Arianism, the doctrine of Arius, that Jesus was only half a God, not fully God, was condemned as a heresy in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Okay? And today, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ do not deny this fact at all, this truth, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, that the Anthropos in one person. And he has two natures, his divine nature and his human nature. And his two natures are not divided, not separated, not confused, and not mixed. And this is according to the Holy Scriptures. So what Dan Brown, all right, has written in his book, filled with historical lies, right? He did not give us the facts. And where is the truth, you ask? Truth is in the Bible. Just go to the Bible and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then you have the Council of Carthage, which came later in 397. In 397 AD, the Council of Carthage was convened because, you know, there was a need to identify the inspired books of the New Testament. See, Satan never gave up attacking God's Word. He still is attacking God's Word. He attacked God's Word from the beginning in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. Yea, hath God said? Well, he does the same thing today. And I think he is going all out because he knows his time is about up. Christ is coming back soon. And he spares no effort to destroy, all right, the faith of the believers, the faith of the Christians. But the faith, the good old faith, the biblical faith, can never be destroyed. He's fighting a losing battle. So in the Council of Carthage, there was a need to identify the canon of the Scriptures, the New Testament canon, the inspired list of books, right? The authoritative list of inspired books that should be the sole and supreme authority of faith and life in the church. Why must there be this identification? Because in those days, Satan raised up his agents and they began to write spurious gospels, spurious epistles, right? Like the Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Judas. Now, Thomas wrote no gospel, Philip wrote no gospel, Judas wrote no gospel, because soon after he betrayed the Lord, what did he do? He went to commit suicide. He hung himself. He had no time to write any gospel. But there were these people, these heretics, who wrote all these gospels and then put the name of these apostles there, right? Thomas and Philip and Judas. These are Gnostic gospels. I'm going to talk more about that next week. And so with all these false gospels are circulating, claiming to be also inspired gospels, there was a need for the church in those days, and of course the pastors, the bishops were very concerned because they didn't want the flock of God to read anything that was poisonous or dangerous in these false gospels. So the true gospels must be identified, and the congregation, God's flock, must be directed to these infallible, inerrant, inspired books. And so they needed to come up with the New Testament canon. As we have the Old Testament canon already identified and fixed for us, there was a need to identify and fix the New Testament canon. And so this was done. And how do we know that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were identified to be the true Gospels, how do we know that these are truly and surely the true Gospels? There are three reasons I can give. First reason we know that the four Gospels are the true Gospels is because they were written by the apostles of Jesus Christ themselves, who were personal eyewitnesses to the life and the events and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And they were written very early. All right? They were written very early. The very fact that the apostles of Jesus Christ were truly eyewitnesses and they were the ones who had written is declared by the apostle John in 1 John chapter 1. All right? Let me read to you 1 John chapter 1. It says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, right, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy of salvation, may be full. So the four Gospels were written by eyewitnesses, personal disciples of the Lord, the apostles of Jesus Christ themselves. And if what was written by them were not true, then, you know, if Jesus did not die for us on the cross, shedding his precious blood, if Jesus was not buried and on the third day rose again from the grave according to the scriptures, and these were all invented, right, by believers centuries later, if Peter, James, and John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not write the Gospels, or they wrote it with and then invented all these stories, then there would have been people in those days, living in those days, and they would be unbelievers, for many did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw Jesus Christ, who saw his miracles, right? And there were 5,000 who ate the miraculous bread that he broke, and the fish, right, that he broke and distributed to them. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lepers. All these things were witnessed not only by a small group of disciples. There was no secret. These things that Jesus did and taught were heard and were seen by even the unbelieving populace. And if all the things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote were not true, then there will be many people who will be writing books to expose, right, these things to be false. But in the first century, no book was written to deny or to refute the four Gospels. Because everything could be attested, everything could be confirmed, not only by believers who were personal eyewitnesses, but even unbelievers. Because they saw all these things and they cannot deny it. And so the four Gospels were not only written by eyewitnesses, they were written very early in the first century, shortly after Jesus died and rose again. And the disciples' lives were transformed. They were cowards at first, but after they were confronted by the risen Savior, proving that he was God himself and all his words were true, they all changed and became no more cowards, but brave as lions, willing to die for the Lord. The resurrection must be true. And then after that, Jesus commissioned them, be my witnesses. And so they not only witnessed to the truth of Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ by their preaching, they also witnessed him through their writing. And they wrote the Gospels. Very early, shortly after Jesus died and rose again. So the Gospel of Matthew was written in about AD 40. Jesus died and rose again in AD 30. So just about 10 years later, Matthew produced his Gospel. And then the Gospel of Mark was written in AD 45. Luke in AD 55. And then the Gospel of John in about AD 70. All within the first century. While, you know, the first century witnesses were still there. And no one could deny the truth that was recorded in the four Gospels. Okay. And the third reason why we believe the four Gospels are true and authentic is because the four Gospels, we find the four Gospels fulfilling what the Old Testament has prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not something invented. There was already an authoritative body of scriptures in the Old Testament. God already prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ahead of time that Christ would come. He would be born of a virgin. He would be the suffering servant. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he would be raised from the dead. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ. And all were fulfilled to the last iota. And we find the four Gospels fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies that were prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ago. But the Gnostic Gospels that we have today, recently discovered, they all contradict. They go against the Old Testament. And even among themselves, they contradict. And I will show you some of these contradictions, right, next week. So, the Bible is true. The Bible stands. And the canon is fixed. So at the Council of Carthage, four Gospels were identified to be the inspired Gospels. Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the other Gospels were false Gospels, spurious Gospels. And the contents also show that they were false. Right? And then, of course, the other books of the Old Testament were also identified. And altogether, there were 27 books that become our scripture, New Testament scripture, fully authoritative, right, and final. Don't add to it, we don't subtract from it. The canon is fixed and the canon is closed. And we thank God that once the books of the New Testament were written, God preserved all these books, despite the false books, the spurious books that were written by the heretics. All these spurious books did not in any way undermine or obscure, did not obscure at all the light and the truth of the true Gospels and the true epistles. God preserved his books, his inspired books, down through the ages, so that today we still have all these 27 books. And in the same way, we believe that God not only perfectly preserved the canonical books, the inspired books, God also preserved his inspired words. Because all these books have all these inspired words. And we believe we have all of God's words 100% today. The doctrine of the 100% inspiration of the scriptures and 100% preservation of the scriptures is indispensable, vital, for the survival and for the defense of Christianity. Without the doctrine of the verbal plenary inspiration and verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures, we are most vulnerable. We have no defense against the Da Vinci Code and the call to replace the books and the words that we have in our hands today. The same books and words that God has continuously preserved and kept intact, and by the Holy Spirit we can tell where the very words of God are. And so we can say, thus saith the Lord,
It is written, and it stands written today, authoritatively. And so the Council of Carthage in 397, and the Council of Carthage was chaired by St. Augustine. They identified for us the 27 books. It is fixed. And we should not add any book or take away any book from the New Testament. And we believe that in the days of the great Protestant Reformation, all the words were identified and fixed, so that today we need not add any more words. We must not add any more words or subtract any words from the Holy Scripture. And they are the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that God had breathed out, inspired. And these are the words on which our King James Bible is based. And that's why we continue to use this good old Bible. And by so doing, we preserve the good old faith and the good old book against all these attacks coming up by the Da Vinci Code and by the Judas Gospel. Many things more to say, but I would recommend you to read this little booklet that I co-wrote with Dr. Kwek Swan Yew, The Blasphemy and Deception of the Da Vinci Code. And you can take extra copies and use it for evangelism and to reach out, right, to those who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, most precious, most powerful, that You have given to us. And it is by this word that our faith stands, and by this word we believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We pray, O Lord, that You will keep us believing in Thee, not doubting, not questioning, but always to trust in Thee, in Christ and His word. And help, Lord, the lost to see, that their eyes may be opened, to know that there is only one Savior in the world, a wonderful and most loving Savior who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and He can save us from our sins. For anyone here, O Lord, that is still outside the kingdom, Lord, may You speak to his or her heart. He or she might believe and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.